Well, good morning. Happy Sabbath. My name is Jonathan, and it's such a blessing to be with all of you this morning. This is a very different way of preaching, a very different view than what I'm used to, but I like this. I can see everyone's faces, and it's easier to spot those who are falling asleep, so that's great. It's great to be with you here in California, and I'm not saying this just because we had a snowstorm in Michigan last week. I'm saying this because I love being with young people. I love being with Advent Hope. I've been here once before, last year, and I'm happy to be here again. It's such a blessing to interact with people who are thinkers on a university campus. I just enjoy that. And it's like a breath of fresh air for me to be here. So thank you so much for having me and for giving me the opportunity to share with you some of the thoughts that I have come out of Bible study and just my personal walk with Jesus. And this morning I want to encourage you to keep all of us and myself in your prayers as we desire God to speak through His Word. Amen. Don't be distracted by my accent. I'm from Austria. I try to hide that, but you guys are used to a governor over here that's from there, so that should be all good. And at the end of the day, who cares about countries and languages? We're all Seventh-day Adventists, amen? We're one family, and we're on a journey to reunite with everyone in the heavenly city, amen? I'm looking forward to being there. And let's start with a word of prayer as we begin our study. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we come before you recognizing our desperate need for who you are, for your presence in our lives. There's nothing inside of us that means anything without you. And so, Lord, we come before you as people of dust, desiring the Holy Spirit to fill us and to teach us and guide us, Lord. We pray that your word will be uplifted, that Jesus will be seen, that as we behold the cross, we see the truth about righteousness and sin, and we see the glory of the gospel, which is salvation for all who believe. Lord, we commit ourselves into your hands, and we ask that you will now take over and be present with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Let everybody say, amen. Amen. This world is not our home, amen? Not a day goes by where tragedy doesn't hit, where evil doesn't show its ugly face on this planet, where hatred and sin is not raging and reigning over the multitudes of this earth. Not a day goes by in which abuse, torture, murder, hatred, war, violence, fighting and suffering, selfishness, sickness and pain are not a daily experience, really, of each and every one of us in some shape or form. Deep inside, we are with creation groaning. Our souls moan and cry for the hurt and pain we see and the suffering we experience and the brokenness we all have inside of ourselves. The ways of this world are cold and selfish and evil, and the forces of darkness control most of this planet, don't they? The principles and laws on which this planet runs are wicked and broken, and all who engage in them are eventually left empty, sick, sad, depressed, and dead. In Matthew 13:28, Jesus says that an enemy has done this, and we know this. This world's brokenness is the work of the rebel Satan, and we are all collaborators in sin. We have let him infect us with the disease of sin. And the results are clearly seen and experienced around us and in our lives. There is not one aspect of life that has not been penetrated by the darkness of sin. And we are affected to the core. Romans 3, verse 10 tells us that no one is righteous, no, not one. Which means that left alone by ourselves, we have nothing intrinsically in us which can save us from our hopeless, lost state. Nothing from just inside of ourselves. We have nothing good or righteous that could give us any chance of lasting healing. Humanity is truly a hopeless case if left on its own. And sooner or later, I believe we all recognize this brokenness, don't we? We recognize that things are not all right. That things are not all good. Subconsciously and subconsciously, we feel that this world is a broken place and our mind and body uses its coping abilities to kind of deal with the trauma trying to make sense of the senselessness and the insanity of all the evil in this world. And most of our behavior really stems from that coping that's going on, trying to make sense of all of this. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 tells us that God has put eternity into our hearts, which means that deep inside of us, we all have an eternal space in our souls, a place that used to be inhabited by God, but sin has banished him. And so in our attempt to cope with this broken world and the brokenness and emptiness inside of us, we're all trying to find some kind of fulfillment and purpose, find the purpose that we were created for. We're longing, continually longing for something better. Here's how C.S. Lewis puts it. He says this: creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there's such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire. Well, there's such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. You and I have desires which nothing in this world can fulfill because we were made for another world. So what are the things that we were created for originally? Come with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Here we find the things that God promises to those who walk by the Spirit, but it is those things that we were always intended to experience. This is what God had in mind. Galatians chapter 5. Here, verse 22. You find the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is really just our original purpose in life. Galatians 5:22, the Bible says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." Isn't it a wonderful list of things? And I want to add to this list acceptance, appreciation, genuine interest in our lives coming from others around us, total honesty and innocence. I'm sure we could continue this list. The things we long for, the healing in our hearts, the longing of our hearts. We all desire to be known and loved and respected. And in our lives, we want to have people who have a genuine interest in us. We want to be supported and appreciated. But reality is harsh. Reality is brutal. And our sin-sick souls shiver under the abuse which this world and we ourselves inflict upon us. And so we are scared that if we show vulnerability, we will be taken advantage of or be hurt. And so we build walls of protection and we hide ourselves behind facades and masks. Anything to not appear vulnerable or weak. But in the process, we also hide and protect our sins. If you compare our lives to an instrument, any musicians here? Some of you? If we compare our lives to an instrument, then sin would be kind of like the detuning of an instrument. Make it out of harmony. And so when you play it, it just sounds awful. Anything we play with a detuned instrument will sound totally off, disharmonious, and disruptive. And that's what sin does to us. And so the fruit of sin is what the Bible calls a life played in the tune of selfishness. It's what the Bible calls living by the flesh. It's found in the same chapter here in Galatians 5. If you jump just a couple verses back, it says here in verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these." These are the natural results of a broken heart seeking fulfillment in temporal things, seeking fulfillment for that eternal space with things that are not eternal. Friends, the brokenness of our existence is the problem of this world, and trying to fix it may be through the avenue of politics and science, military, philosophy, institutions, peace treaties, medicines, false religions, self-help groups, fashion, cosmetics, arts, or education. At the end of the day, it's a hopeless endeavor. Thousands of years of human history have proven this reality. And while professors, politicians, humanists, and science fiction try to convince us that there, as a result of human effort, there can be lasting hope and healing and peace and unity ahead of us, these desires are but wishful thinking and simply an expression of humanity's shared desire for healing. Something we by ourselves cannot and will never be capable to produce. And we know this as Christians. We think we do, but it seems to me, at least myself, I can tell that too often I still rely on self for healing. We need something from outside of ourselves. All human attempts to overcome sin and its effects fall short without failing. Praise God. Praise our Savior Jesus Christ. The fulfillment of our emptiness and the healing of our brokenness, sadness, and pain, it can indeed become a reality by faith. By faith, that is, by focusing away from ourselves, away from this world and self and sin, and focusing on the supernatural, the extraterrestrial power of God alone. Focusing onto our Creator and our source of love and life, our amazing healer, the one who inhabits eternity and therefore can inhabit eternity in our hearts. In John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have what? Life. And have it abundantly." Isn't that hopeful? Our lovely Jesus' desire for you is to live and to thrive and to be healed and to become an agent of healing. Christ, our only hope, the life giver, has the solution, the cure, the power to make things right, that is to heal the brokenhearted and to cleanse us from our sins, to restore what sin has destroyed and to execute justice. He can tune our instruments back into being in harmony with Him. And He can empower us and enable us to play the symphony of love and truth, the symphony that rings throughout the universe. Praise be to our God and His righteousness alone. This morning, I would like to invite you to recognize the fact that we are broken and this world is a broken place. It's a common reality that we share. It doesn't matter if you're homeless, uneducated, poor and sick, living in the slums of New Delhi, or if you're an educated, million-dollar home-owning, well-respected, sophisticated and polished individual living in the suburbs of Loma Linda. We're all united. We're all united in our hopelessness without Christ. Jesus started his Beatitudes with the radical and foundational statement, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of God." Now, this is so profound, we could just have a 10-part sermon series just on that statement. Before God, our social status and our education, our wealth, our influence, our importance, it all becomes meaningless as far as our spiritual state of being and our worth in God's eyes is concerned. Because of sin, there is nothing good in us, no matter what kind of degrees and education we get, no matter how much money we make. We really have no righteousness to offer. But it's so easy to think that we do. Do you know why Jesus said it's harder for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God? Because riches, wealth, and status can facilitate ways of covering up the emptiness and the brokenness of our lives with quick and temporarily pleasurable fixes which numb the aching heart for a short time. Many of you are medical professionals, upcoming doctors. You know everything about painkillers. Money can provide painkillers. I'm not just talking about literal painkillers, but killing the pain in our hearts temporarily. And Satan is working diligently on all of us, no matter if rich or poor, to convince us that recognizing our emptiness and brokenness and our spiritual poverty, he's trying to convince us that acknowledging this weakness and being vulnerable is embarrassing and will make you look weak and look like a fool. He wants us to fear honesty and fear vulnerability. He wants us to build walls, to protect ourselves and hide ourselves and pretend that everything's all right. Friends, this morning, by God's grace, I want to uncover this lie and I want to propose to you the powerful concept of radical vulnerability. The principle and incredible beauty of total honesty. I would like to explore radical vulnerability by looking at this principle in action in three different ways. I believe that adhering to this principle has the power to change our lives and the potential to transform our church and the way we do ministry to become really fruitful. In our first example of radical vulnerability, join me here in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, Gospel of John chapter 8. Find a powerful story here. John chapter 8. Starting in verse 1. John 8, verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law of Moses, it commands us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. Let's pause here for a moment. Here we find the brutal example of how the world, and especially apparent religious men, often treat vulnerable individuals with little or no mercy or compassion. We're told in the Desire of Ages that this woman was actually led into the act of adultery by her accusers. Her broken heart, which, like all of us, was just longing for love, was taken advantage of and led into sin. And now she lies in open shame and with the clear knowledge of her guilt in front of the judge of the universe. Guilty and full of shame, not trying to hide her sin and with no one to protect her, she's completely vulnerable before Christ and the religious leaders who are ready to stone her to death. How will Jesus react? How will the lawgiver and judge respond to this situation? It's profound. Let's continue reading verse 7. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Praise God. Isn't this incredible? Isn't this heartbreakingly beautiful? This woman, just like all of us, did indeed sin. Now, Jesus knew that she was led into it. So there is guilt not only on her, but also her deceivers. And this is what Jesus pointed out when he wrote in the sand. He made it clear that he knows what's really going on here. Her accusers, although wrong in their process, were actually correct in their judgment. The wages of sin is death. It's true. However, what the Pharisees and the woman did not realize in this critical moment was the glorious reality that before them stood not only the lawgiver and judge of the universe, but also the gracious divine human substitute and advocate who reads every thought and intention of the heart, and through his life and death would make a legal way for mercy and forgiveness to be made available for the sinner. Amen? He was not just a judge. He was also the compassionate Savior. The woman recognized her radical vulnerability, her utter hopelessness without a Savior. Knowing this, Jesus' tender heart, full of compassion, grants forgiveness, healing, defense, and hope. And he did it before she could even ask for it. That's our God. With the divine light of salvation, Christ pierces through the darkness of human hopelessness, and from the lips that spoke the universe into existence now flow the words of hope, grace, life, and power. "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Praise God. Friends, there's so much power in this, in how Jesus treated this individual, because this is how he treats all of us. Before the law and the judge of the universe, we all stand on equal grounds, condemned and lost forever in our sins. No amount of good deeds, no amount of donations, no amount of sacrifice, no amount of our own righteousness can offset the weight of our sin. No merit is to be found in ourselves that can in any way outweigh the depth and the gravitas of our sin. Any attempt to excuse the insanity of sin only deepens our guilt and hopelessness. Beloved, the only solution for obtaining salvation and healing and recreation is found in the acknowledgement of our guilt. In the confession, the declaration of the reality that you and I are hopelessly lost without a Savior. The declaration of this reality is confession. It's acknowledging truth. It's acknowledging that there's nothing in us. Then, when we in radical vulnerability strip our souls from selfishness and self-righteousness before our Maker and admit our true state of being, then and only then can Christ actually step in and offer His righteousness in our place. Then He will cover us and empower us to overcome. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That's not just a command. That's empowerment to not continue in the wrong ways. Praise God. He's a God of healing and forgiveness. But sin must be recognized for what it is. The reason for all death and misery. That's all God wants us to realize. That the ways of sin are not good for us. He doesn't desire to hurt us. He desires for us not to be hurt anymore. So He's pointing out the things that are hurting us so we can get rid of them. No, that He can get rid of them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. I recognize I'm lost without Christ. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I recognize the ugliness and darkness of sin as I behold my Creator's suffering, as He's being crushed by the agony of the second death on the cross. And I mourn for my sins. I start to hate the sin that killed my loving Messiah, Jesus. And I surrender and I cling to His offer of salvation in response to His incredible love. Friends, all God needs in order to apply to us that which Christ has obtained is total and complete, honestly, radical vulnerability, surrendering all of our excuses for sin. Then, in the recognition of our imperfection, He, through the power of the cross, grants to us the perfection of Christ and the promise of healing, fulfillment, and restoration into complete wholeness. Praise the Lord. Truly, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means justification and sanctification are gifts from Christ for those who are willing to let down their guards of trying to defend and protect their sins. A gift for those who become radically vulnerable with God. Look at the cross and you will see that God is not going to hurt you when you open yourself up to Him. He's out to heal you. He's tender, kind, loving, and gentle. He will heal your wounds and your aching, sin-sick soul if you let Him. He will not condemn you. Will you become radically vulnerable with Him today? This radical vulnerability is found in many places in the Bible, but I want to look at two examples from David. And I want to go to the Psalms here. Come with me to Psalms 32, where David recognized his brokenness. Psalms 32, starting in verse 1. Psalms 32. The Bible says here, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. What David is talking about here is when he had those walls up, when he was not willing to be vulnerable to uncover the truth before God. For when I kept silent, verse 3, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Verse 5, but then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and what? You forgave the iniquity of my sin. Praise God. We find the same again, over and over again. Go to Psalm 51. You know it well. Verse 17. What are the sacrifices that God requires? A broken spirit and a contrite heart. He will not despise those who recognize their brokenness. He will heal them. Praise the Lord. Have you ever found yourself praying and suddenly in your prayer you are realizing there is something that God wants to talk about? There's something that He's pointing out. Remember, when God points out sin, when He convicts us of something, it's not to hurt us, it's not to annoy us, it's not to condemn us, it's to heal us. Many of you are doctors, are going to be doctors. You're going to be pointing out issues in other people's bodies. They want that. When we recognize that conviction from the Holy Spirit is a wonderful gift, we will welcome it. But anyways, you're in your prayer time, and suddenly God convicts you of something, and you don't want to talk about it. No, we're not going to talk about this. Let me just pray for something else. I'm going to start interceding for my whole family now, and I'm not going to, you know. And then it comes up again, and then you don't pray about it. You say amen, and you go on with your day, and it goes on and on. God is just trying to point out something to you, and you're ignoring it. Anyone knows what I'm talking about? Many times, here, right here. I'm doing this all the time. I'm trying to do it not anymore, but it's happening. God is pointing something out, and I'm ignoring it. For the longest times, I've been plagued by this experience, just like David was saying, where I would simply avoid talking about what God was trying to talk about. The thing is that when we try to hide or ignore sin, we are in reality just trying to justify it, aren't we? In fact, we're acting if we were invincible and if our sin was invisible to the Holy Spirit. It's quite ridiculous when you think about it. Really, you think you can hide something from God? It's like, He can see through you. That's no issue for Him. There's such a wonderful relief. There's such an incredible joy in surrendering, in becoming radically vulnerable, in actually addressing the issue that God is pointing out and saying, okay, let's talk about this. It's going to hurt. I feel it's going to hurt me. But the reality is, it's actually going to heal you. Open up. Don't hold surrender back. I did that way for way too long. And the beauty of it is, when we open up and we are radically vulnerable with God, He can start healing us. So when you're convicted in your prayer life, don't hold back. There's nothing wrong in telling God how much you love a sin. Nothing wrong with that. You can tell Him that you love a sin that you have in your life. You can tell Him that you are struggling with giving up certain behaviors. He would rather have you tell Him the truth than you treating Him as if He was not the all-knowing, omnipotent one. Be honest with God. Your prayers don't have to be perfect or pretentious. They just have to be real. Open your heart to Him as to a friend. We're not to appear before God trying to look perfect and all shiny, something we can't do anyways from ourselves, but what He truly desires is a broken and contrite heart, radical vulnerability, total honesty. Then He can work in us and transform us and cover us with His righteousness and His actual perfection. Radical vulnerability with God. Let's now look at radical vulnerability as it relates to us and our church. I've noticed that as a church, we are often struggling, and as individuals, with how to express ourselves as we live in the tension of sanctification, the tension between our intrinsic sinful brokenness and Christ's work of transforming us back into the original perfect image of God. While the reality of salvation is glorious, and while, yes, God desires to make us perfect, and yes, we are called to strive for higher ground, and to sin no more by the grace and power of God, at the same time, there is a strong temptation to pretend that we've already arrived. You following me?
We come to church, we look all polished and happy, and it becomes so easy to wear a mask. It's so easy to make oneself look all put together. We say happy Sabbath, when inside we're actually depressed and sad. We ask, what potluck are you going to today? While we might be too afraid to ask, can you pray for me because I'm struggling with anxiety and sinful habits? We talk about this and that, but how often are we intentionally fostering an open community of healing and honesty? How much time do we really spend with each other, sharing our hearts and experiences and struggles? How often are we really there for each other and for those who have nobody to speak faith and to pray with and for each other? I believe church needs to become more and more a space where radical vulnerability, honesty, and openness is practiced. Church should not be a space in which individuals are expected to look perfect or are met with judgment and the constant pointing out of mistakes. Most of us know clearly when we mess up, don't we? The Holy Spirit does a good job in convicting. We don't need a couple hundred more hands to do that, pointing to our issues. What people need is relationships, honesty, and a space in which one can be vulnerable without having to fear instant judgment. When we create a space like this, a space in which we stop comparing ourselves, healing can take place. Go to Acts chapter 1 with me. Acts chapter 1. I'm fascinated by the 50 days between the crucifixion of Jesus and Pentecost, and especially the last 10 days before Pentecost. Acts chapter 1, I believe we see radical vulnerability at work in our church. Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Jesus just ascended to heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem, the disciples, from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. And all these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to what? Prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Later on, it tells us they were always together in one place, praying, studying, healing. After the ascension of Christ, the disciples had still a few issues to make right with each other. They had spent 3 years competing. Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be up there in a high position in the kingdom of God? They were trying to look good, but now after the cross, after beholding Jesus and the magnificent climax of salvation, they realize their need for humility. Putting away all differences, all desires for supremacy, they came close together in Christian fellowship and radical vulnerability. As they humbled themselves in prayer, a harmony came and a unity came upon them, which prepared them for the mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They were radically vulnerable with each other until there was nothing between them that could be a hindrance for God's Spirit to be poured out at Pentecost. Friends, aren't we desiring the latter rain, outpouring of the Spirit? Shouldn't we also strive for such unity? How can we have unity if we have walls? Let's be willing to be vulnerable with each other, setting aside our differences and being open to showing that, yes, we are striving by God's grace to grow in our sanctification, but it's also true that we haven't arrived yet. If we keep pretending and judging, unity cannot take place and evangelism will not be effective. Too often individuals come into our church only to see apparently perfect people and they're taken back by that. And when one of the perfect ones falls into a sin, they feel that Christians are hypocrites. This must not be so. If we are vulnerable with each other, opening our hearts and are just being honest about life, that although we seek a better way in Christ, we are poor in spirit and in daily need of his grace. Then we are giving God a chance to showcase through us his life-changing power. People, especially people coming into our church from outside, need to see that while we believe in perfection and the power of God to lead us there, we ourselves, apart from God, are nothing but broken sinners in need of God's daily transforming grace. vulnerability and honesty are powerful tools to glorify God's work in our lives. And this will lead to unity, revival, and effective discipleship. I'm not saying that we need to glorify sin and share about all our shame and guilt and sins all the time. I'm saying we need to share about our need for Christ. People need to see that we are only able to walk by faith as we surrender all to Him. People need to know that we are not doing this in our own strength. We don't talk about that very much. Human beings want to belong and to be known and understood, to be appreciated and cared for. But all these things can only take place in an environment in which vulnerability and love and unity is practiced and part of the culture. So as we interact with each other, let's be vulnerable and Christ-focused, pointing out our need for Him daily. And it's become a community of healing in which every individual who is willing to be healed is accepted and loved and supported on their path of healing. Let's come together in humility, letting go of pride and self-sufficiency, and seek the unity that the disciples experienced in that upper room. And God is calling us to confess our sins to one another, to make things right, forgiving each other and finding that unity in love and truth and spirit. This was part of the work that the disciples did as they prepared for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit could not fall on them until there was nothing between them and the Savior, between each other and between us and God individually. Radical vulnerability with God and with each other. Lastly, I want to take a look at radical vulnerability as it relates to our God-given mission as a church. He wants us to preach the gospel and to reveal the selfless, loving character of God to a world in dying need of the gospel. One of the most profound statements about Jesus is found in Luke chapter 15. Go there real quick with me. Luke chapter 15. One of my favorite descriptions of Jesus comes from the mouth of hypocrites. Luke chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. Luke chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. This is amazing. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." I love that. The kingdom of God is all about belonging. Jesus drew near to the brokenhearted, the unwanted, the unloved, the sinner, the rejected people, those who had nobody, nobody cared if they lived or died. The statement, "This man receives sinners," which was meant as an insult, was actually a proclamation of the gospel. This man receives sinners, praise God. It's incredibly hopeful. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Time's running out. Whew, all right. Philippians 2. And here, verse 5, Paul describes the radical vulnerability in the method of evangelism that Christ exemplified to us. Philippians 2, starting in verse 5, the Bible says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." It's like a steep slide from the throne of God down into the depths of sin on the cross. Jesus took that path, and he became our example in the methodology of reaching lost souls. God has given us the Great Commission, and this mission drives us. But I believe Jesus, in his approach of saving souls, exemplified a degree of radical vulnerability which we have yet to let him develop in us. In Jesus, we see the highest quality of vulnerability. And what I mean by that is not that Jesus had, you know, shame and guilt and brokenness inside that he was sharing with us. No, he was perfect. But what I mean with this is that as Paul said, he emptied himself. He made him voluntarily, Christ made himself vulnerable and took upon himself human flesh, rejected the use of his divinity to protect himself or to accomplish his purpose while here on earth. He made himself completely vulnerable to the point that he was willing to be rejected, tortured, crucified, and killed by us and our sins. He was God. And he laid aside divinity to take the blow of justice. That is radical vulnerability. And this is a method that he has given us as an example to reaching lost souls. God made himself mortal for your and my sake. Let that sink in. He gave all so that we have the opportunity to be healed, saved, and restored. And friends, it is this kind of love, this truth which heals and transforms our brokenness into what we were always meant to be. Because it is as we behold the cross, as we see radical vulnerability exemplified by Christ, that we are drawn to him. We see the ugliness and the emptiness of sin. Sin loses its sugarcoating. And we're drawn to a love that is beyond this world, quite literally. It is this love that God wants to exemplify through us. Behold what manner of love the Father has lavished and poured out and wasted upon us. How can anybody reject such love? How can anybody not be drawn to such an incredible being? This is how Christ wants us to live. We can't do it on our own. He wants to live inside of us and exemplify that. This goes beyond the hour and a half Sabbath afternoon outreach. Are we willing to let Christ do this in us? One more scripture here, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul puts it really eloquently. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I wish I had more time. Second Corinthians chapter 12. This is so beautiful. Verse 15. You there? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. Paul says, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? Paul says he wants to spend and be spent. Are we willing to be spent, to be lavished, to pour out love, grace, truth, support, forgiveness, and our means? Are we willing to be sacrificed by making ourselves radically vulnerable, by surrendering our lives to the cause of Christ, by taking hold of the calling to reach sin-sick souls with the gospel in words and in actions? Are we willing to be spent even when there is no thank you, no applause, no looking, no appreciation? Are we willing to become God's currency of grace and love to be spent and lavished upon a world who hates him? Not just on a mission trip or the occasional outreach, but in a life devoted to saving the lost? Am I willing to live radically vulnerable, making all of me available for Christ to be used, willing to give up my dreams and plans, even my life? Friends, such is the heart of God. That's exactly what Jesus did. He exemplified such vulnerability that it is this kind of love and life that will draw men and women to Christ. When people see utter selflessness, they will be drawn to that. Because it is a power that goes beyond sin, a power that breaks darkness. It's the opposite of sin. What will happen if we surrender and instead of giving Christ 2, 5, maybe 10 hours a week to be spent, we let him lavish his love upon this world through lives lived in radical vulnerability, willing to give more than just our tithe, willing to give more of our lives and our time. We're not here for ourselves. Willing to be spent, but willing also to accept rejection, pain, mistreatment, willing to lose our status and reputation and to become known as a person who receives sinners at no cost spared, willing to hold the other cheek in order to save the lost. Friends, I'm convinced that it is such devotion that Christ wants to develop in us, which will finish our work on this planet. God desires to reveal his character through people who, by making themselves radically vulnerable, preach the good news through their transformed lives of love, grace, and service. You know, Jesus, with open arms, is walking towards humanity, towards a world that is constantly shooting bullets at him. But he doesn't stop to turn. He continues walking, even though we are throwing death at him. He still loves us. He keeps walking us towards us until he can embrace his murderers, until he can show them his love, despite the fact that they have been trying to kill him. What love is this? It is this kind of love that Christ desires to reveal through you and me. And it's my prayer that by God's grace, I'll be made willing to live such a radical, vulnerable life. I can't do it on my own. But I pray that God will do this through me. A life of selfless sacrifice and humility, always loving, always giving, and expecting nothing in return. How about you? The promise in Psalm 126, verse 5 is, "Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy." What a joy it will be on that day when we will see the blessed results of radical vulnerability in the form of saved souls for God's kingdom. Every eye is closed and every head is bowed. I want to give you an opportunity to respond to something the Holy Spirit might have impressed on your heart this morning. You might find yourself in the same situation as the woman caught in adultery, sinful, broken, and guilty. And you realize there is no hope for you if you're left by yourself. But today you've seen a glimpse of the wondrous love of Christ, who, as your maker and your judge, does not condemn you, but offers you a new beginning. And this morning you have recognized your radical vulnerability and brokenness, and you desire for Jesus the healer to forgive you and to transform your life. This is your desire. Would you stand where you are? You want to be healed by him. No one's looking. This is just between you and God. Or maybe you have already been walking with Christ, but you might be in the same situation as I found myself more often than I would like to admit. In your prayer life, you haven't always been completely honest with God. You haven't always been vulnerable with him. And you've been keeping back areas of your life, certain behaviors, plans, or sins. You've been holding back from bringing these things up to Christ, and you have willingly ignored these things. And essentially, you have been treating God as if he was not omniscient and omnipotent. But today you want to put an end to this, and this morning you want to become radically vulnerable with God, laying it all before him. Even if Satan is making you think it will hurt or he gives you the fear of missing out on your favorite sin, this morning you are saying, "Jesus, it's all yours. I want to be fully vulnerable, completely honest, radically surrender to you. I don't want to hold back anymore. Please give me that love that casts out all fear, even the fear of missing out on my favorite sins, and heal me." If this is your desire today, would you also stand where you are? You don't want to hold back anymore in your prayer life. You don't want to keep from surrendering to him. But maybe this morning you have recognized how often our church is quick to judge, and maybe you have been part of the problem. I know I have. But today you desire to become radically vulnerable by asking Christ to give you the ability to show mercy and grace and love and forgiveness towards others. You desire to stop pretending that you have already arrived at perfection and to be more authentic in your walk with the Lord. If this is your desire this morning, would you also stand where you are? You don't want to be part of that problem anymore. You want to have open hearts for the brokenhearted, because at the end of the day, we are all the same, in need of Christ. Lastly, my final appeal is to embrace Christ's method of reaching souls, to be spent and to be lavished, to live sacrificially so that people around you can experience, see, and hear, and feel the truth of the gospel exemplified through your life. You desire to surrender all and let Christ live out his life of complete other-centeredness in and through you. You desire to be able to love the unlovable, to help those who won't praise you, to give all for those who persecute you, to become God's currency of love, even at the expense of your own life in radical vulnerability. If that's your desire, would you also stand where you are? Open your eyes and look around you. What you see is radical vulnerability. We're recognizing that we're all in the same boat, in need of Jesus. Let's live like that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I praise you because you have given everything through radical vulnerability, revealed your love to us in Jesus. While we were yet sinners, you loved us and gave yourself for us. Lord, we cannot but fall on our knees and praise you and surrender because we see the beauty of your righteousness and the beauty of your grace and forgiveness. And Lord, you said, neither do I condemn you. But you don't leave it there. You say, go and sin no more. Father, thank you that you provide not only forgiveness but also power. Power to overcome. We recognize that we can only overcome by trusting in you and your Spirit to live in us and work out this salvation in and through us. So Lord, this morning as we have recognized our vulnerability, our brokenness, and our need for more of you in our lives, we desire that you please heal our hearts, that you please help us to become agents of love and to be spent for others. Forgive us for our selfishness. Forgive us for thinking that this world is about us and life is just about us. Help us to be other-centered. We can only do this by Christ in us. So please, come into our lives right now. Empower us. And Lord, help us to always surrender in our prayer life, to not hold back anything, but to just open our hearts to you and to start hating sin and to love righteousness as we behold the cross. Make us more radically vulnerable. We pray in Jesus' name, let everybody say, Amen. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.